So this morning, the gospel that we're going to read out of Luke is really pretty anti-American. It's pretty anti-world, actually. And so this parable is only found in the Gospel of Luke, but it has some important lessons for us to learn. Now, last week, we understood that Jesus was in this large crowd that was acting like a mob. And according to what we read, the crowd could have been 10,000 people or more. Jesus is still in the midst of all this crowd, all these people, and they have mixed purposes for following Jesus. I mean, some are undecided, but they're listening. And others are interested just in the show, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. But some are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And then there are those that are there because they sincerely want to know God better. They want to intently listen to Jesus and find out why their souls long for God. And then even though there were miracles and there were teachings and signs that verify Jesus is from God, there are those who are still steeped in the man-made traditions and they believe the half-truths, which are lies, of the Pharisees. I call them the Jewish sirens, as found in the Greek mythology. Sirens who lure people. Can anybody tell me, here's your trivia question for the day, who can tell me what the sirens were in Greek mythology?
Singing.
Yeah, they were singing and they called the ships into the rocky shores so that they would wreck. And so they lured people. And just like in the Greek mythology, the Pharisees were getting people to believe in half-truths, and they were luring them. They were sent by the evil one, and they were luring people to their self-destruction. The Pharisees and their followers are there to cause trouble and keep others from coming to believe in Jesus and what the truth is. And the Pharisees are serving, in reality, the prince of this world in his effort to hold on, to have control, and to deny God worship. These people that are following the Pharisees are still frozen back in chapter 11 of Luke, where it says in verse 15, Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, I mean, that defies logic. You know, it really makes no sense. But then again, if we look at the logic of men, it often doesn't make sense. And yet, many people still believe. I mean, all I have to do is look at what's going on in the news and the politicians on both sides, and really, most of them don't make any sense. And yet, many people will believe. You know, people at the time of Christ believed in the traditions. They believed in the teachings of the Pharisees. And one of the reasons these appealed to them, because it allowed them not to have to face and deal with their sin. And it certainly did not lead them to realize how desperate their need was for a Messiah. So the Pharisees serve man, and fallen man is bound to the world, and the world is given at this point in time to the prince of the world, and they are all like the sirens of Greek mythology, luring people to their destruction. And I think we can figure out how the Pharisees can manipulate the crowd into thinking Jesus was from Satan, even though it makes really no logical sense. You see, man-made traditions tend to cause trouble for the truth. Now think about it for a minute. Can you think of any of the churches that come under this broad umbrella of Christian churches in our own country who have traditions that cause trouble for the truth? I don't think it's that hard. So most of the people in the crowd were used to a certain type of teaching, even though that teaching was wrong. The people were connected to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they thought, were connected directly to God. But that was also a wrong thinking. So when Jesus begins teaching the truth, it's something that's different. It's something that people have only heard a shadow of. They had only been hearing half-truths, the half-truths of destruction. And because the crowd knows the half-truths that the evil one uses to lure them like a siren, and the Pharisees are able to convince the people that the teachings of Jesus, because they are different, come from Satan. The lure of the sirens of false teaching results in the crowd becoming more and more hostile towards Jesus, to the point we will see soon that they put him to death. As Jesus is teaching, a man interrupts and asks a question based on the false goals of society for more material possessions. We're going to examine Jesus' response, and as we look at this whole thing about material possessions, I hope that we see out of this teaching food for our souls, that we will grow in wisdom and grace. And in order to do that, let me begin by praying to prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the Word of God. Father, we come before you this morning and we look at this parable and we ask, what is it you want us to see? What is it you want us to learn, Father? And I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our souls to hear the teaching of your Word, and that it might change who we are. It might affect the way we see the world and the way we think. So, Father, we give you this time and we just have great expectation from your word. Amen. Now, we heard David read the word of God out of Luke chapter 12 a few minutes ago, and we need to be clear. It's the word of God that has power, not the messenger. See, so this morning, my prayer is that the Word of God will flow over us. It will enlighten us. It will strengthen us. And that through that, we become more than we were because of Christ. So as we look at this, there are three lies that we need to recognize. The first lie is we need possessions. If you'll look at verses 13 to 15. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus says to the man, he says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then Jesus continues saying to the man and those around him, he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." So covetousness and a desire for possessions has been a problem since the beginning. I mean, we have the Ten Commandments. What's the tenth? You shall not covet. So man's dark heart has always had this problem. And so the man yells out of the crowd. And if you look at the wording on this, he's not asking for Jesus to do something. He's commanding Jesus. He's telling Jesus, "I'm commanding you to make a judgment on my behalf." So the thought of telling the Son of God what to do is pretty interesting. So as we consider the situation we're reading about, Jesus, in the middle of the teaching of this huge crowd, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about sin. He's teaching about repentance. He's teaching about salvation and how you can come closer to God. And he's teaching concerning spiritual matters. And this man is not the least bit concerned or interested with the condition of his soul. He's not concerned or interested in what Jesus is teaching. He is consumed with materialism and greed. Greed is overtaking him, and he thinks his life depends on possessions. He has believed the lie that the quality of life depends on the abundance of possessions that we own. You know, I understand this because I was raised in a family that one's material possessions defined who they were, their level of success. And really, is that not a common theme of our entire society? Our society, and really all the societies of the world, live under the influence of the prince of this world, and the prince of this world promotes self-indulgence. While Jesus says peace and fulfillment are found in the pursuit of self-denial. It is as Aristotle wrote, he said, "The self-indulgent man craves for all pleasant things and is led by his appetite to choose these at the cost of everything else." So in verses 13 and 14, we have a man blurting out this command to Jesus, but we also see Jesus' firm response. When he says, "Man," it would be like if I said, "Look, mister, you need to listen." And so very quickly, Jesus clarifies that his concern is not with helping the man sort out his problem of his possessions with his brother, but rather this man becomes a sermon illustration on how greed can consume us. So last week, remember, we read that Jesus told the disciples, he said in verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Today, Jesus is telling us something else that we need to be on guard against. Believers must be ever on guard against greed and covetousness and materialism. And what's interesting, the word here, on guard, to guard against, is not just, doesn't mean just stand up and guard. It actually is a very strong word that means that you are supposed to aggressively guard against something and protect yourself at all costs. And when it comes to the truth that Christ teaches, this word would mean to uphold, to observe, to practice without fail, to not let one ounce of covetousness into your life, because if you do, it is like the leaven and it'll affect everything. There's a Middle Eastern idiom that we learned when we worked in the Middle East. It says, "Do not allow a camel to put his nose under the edge of your tent, for soon you will have a camel in your tent." The possessions whisper to us like the sirens of Greek mythology from outside, and they're trying to enter into our lives inch by inch, just like the camel's nose. And the calling sirens lie to us, and they tell us that we will find happiness if we just have more stuff. And Jesus tells us that our lives have nothing to do with the abundance of possessions. That true peace and joy are found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and serving others. Then the second lie is that possessions provide security. So society and the evil one promotes what is found in verses 16 to 19. And listen, as I read them, Jesus tells a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought of himself, 'Hey, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The man has no thoughts of God's kingdom or helping others. This rich man, as well as the man in the crowd who called out to Jesus, only are thinking of themselves. I mean, we don't see any in either one of these any kind of consideration, do we, for their wives or their children or the people that work for them or the people involved in their lives. The rich man doesn't even seek advice of others, but seeks his own advice alone. Like when John D. Rockefeller was asked about how much is enough when they were talking about his wealth, his answer was this: always a little more. See, and you have to remember, at the early 20th century, at the time they asked Rockefeller this question, he was worth a little over 1% of the entire wealth of America. One man. And he wasn't satisfied. And so the man in this parable, he's not satisfied either. He just wants more. He wants to amass more. And notice how he starts. He says, what shall I do? See, it's all about him alone. So he says to himself, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. Here's the lie. The man believed that success of his crops came about through hard work and sweat. He thought it wasn't even based, even though it wasn't based on his hard work, it was based on the work of others he hired. It was all about him. He thought he was responsible for this bumper crop. And we know from reading scripture that we can sow and we can water, but it's God who brings the increase. The lie he believed was the lie that hard work brought about the abundance of the crop without God's blessing. See, another lie the rich man believed was that it all belonged to him. He says, my, my, my. The reality is that God has placed us on this earth to be stewards over possessions, not to own them. When we are given an increase or an abundance, we need to ask God why he has given it to us and determine what he wants us to do with the abundance. And I can guarantee you the one thing it is not is to hoard it and keep it from everybody else. See, God wants us to use all our possessions, all our assets for the furtherment of the kingdom. He also believed wrongly that he could keep it and that his life was now going to be comprised of pleasure and enjoyment and relaxation. He's really saying proudly to himself, look at all the wealth I have accumulated, and it's all mine. I'm set for life. And see, that brought to my mind the saying of Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther rejected the greed of the Catholic Church and began a protest known as the Protestant Revolution. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed into God's hands, that I still possess. So one key element that Luther had learned about his spiritual life was being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is to guard against self-indulgence and to pursue self-denial and self-discipline. For many Americans, beginning in the 20th century, goals of life changed. Up until then, the goal of life was to work hard and provide for your family, and it was about your spouse and your children and future generations. But beginning with the 20th century, the family then became more secondary. The raising of children was secondary. The primary focus became about one's career with the end goal of retirement. They thought that once they retired, they could sit back and enjoy life, travel, hobbies, dining out. So this goal shifted from the early Christian principles that influenced the founding of America and trusting God to the goal of placing one's trust in acquiring an abundance of material wealth and possessions. They are like the man who decided to build bigger barns and believe the lie that the world puts out that possessions provide security. I'm afraid that too many people, including myself before I was saved, trust in the abundance of possessions rather than trust in God. They believe the lie that possessions provide security. And because this man thought he had the security by all that he possessed, he began to think irrationally. Because when we think about things and say it's all about us, we become irrational. Because it's not all about us. And he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones, which would use up, really, if you think about it, that would use up money that could have been wisely invested in other ways. He would do anything to keep his stuff. You know, it seems crazy to me that here in America, and I'm sure in other countries, people will take their stuff that they no longer use and put it into a storage unit so nobody else can use it and pay a monthly fee to keep it there. And then after paying a rental fee for years, their heirs will either sell it for pennies on a dollar or have to cart it off to the dump. See, today many people are seeking security in possessions and not seeking security in God. Jesus made the choice clear. He said in Matthew, do not lay... Excuse me. Do not lay up for yourself... And do I have the wrong verse up there? Yeah, I sure do. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the important part. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, the man... I've got this all off here. The man in Jesus' parable is like Luke chapter 12. I mean, he has set before himself a way to prepare for life. But he's not set for death. See, Jesus reveals all these man's plans were for naught. For his death was but hours away. My beloved, we need to seek self-discipline so we live this life for the glory of our Savior. And as we live this life for the glory of Jesus Christ, it prepares us for death and for the eternal life to come. The third lie that is dealt with in this section is that possessions are for the keeping. You know, we wake up, we take up this parable with Jesus' strong ending in verse 20. It says in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? See, the reality was this man had placed all of his apples in one basket. He had banked on the fact that he would have many years ahead to enjoy all this ease of life. And the truth was, he really didn't know what he was doing. He thought he could hoard this stuff and it would improve his life. And the reality was, he died. And think about it. If someone knew when they were going to die, how it could change their lives. And that's the reason the Lord doesn't let us see in the future. Because for a lot of people, it would be women, song, and wine, and merriment. And then hours before they died, they would accept Christ as an insurance policy. This is what King David lamented about. He said, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Shelah. Do anybody know what Shelah means? It means think about this, ponder this, reflect upon this. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. See, I'm sure those who inherited the dead man's riches that he had collected probably had a great time of eating, drinking, and making merry as they divided up his inheritance. But it didn't do him any good. And, you know, you think about it, we come into this world with nothing and we leave it in the same way. Martin Luther, who I love, said this. He said, great riches God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. And we have to empty ourselves of this world in order to hear God. And then we have the voice of God that concludes. It says, in a simple, clear way, Jesus says in verse 21, he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Everything this man had banked on that would make his life easy and secure was now going to somebody else. What he really needed, he didn't have. He was penniless. He was bankrupt. When it came to a relationship with God, he had nothing of value for eternity. His money bags in heaven were empty. He had laid up treasure for himself on earth and had no treasure in heaven. He was, as God said, a fool, a foolish investor. He had made known that this man was a rich fool. I guess it would be worse if he were a poor fool. But in today's thinking, here's the way it would look. It's all about our career. I've got a 401k. I can cash it in. I'll purchase that beach house. I'll go out on the beach. I'll pour myself a nice glass of wine. And then before I can enjoy it, I'll be dead. See, we don't know the future. We need to prepare to meet God. And if we don't prepare our lives for the meeting of God, I don't even want to think about what it's going to be like. See, his soul was required for him. And because he had no relationship with God, he had an eternity of life without God. And that is as dark as it can get. And so we too must fight against listening to this call of the sirens who want us to believe that the lie of possessions is all what life is about. We live in a country that has more abundance than any country in the history of the world. I mean, we got a lot of stuff. We got stuff everywhere. But where do we find true happiness? Is it with our stuff? I mean, America, by so many statistics, is not only the richest country in the world, but it is one of the most unhappy countries in the world. And it's a country where more citizens than almost any other country will medicate themselves because they are so miserable. See, America promotes that chasing after possessions is where the answer is. And we know from Solomon and what he wrote that it's like chasing after the wind. See, people never have enough stuff, and so therefore they're never satisfied. Look at our advertising. We're bombarded between radio and TV and billboards and print. Every ad always tells us to be unsatisfied because we don't have enough. And so, you know, and look what happened in 2008. The stock market crashed. Not completely like it did in 1929, but it went way down. And people committed suicide because their values suddenly had disappeared. If you place all your future hope in a 401k or the stock market, you're going to be sadly disappointed. We need to live for the glory of God. And as Paul wrote in Colossians, it says, may our hearts, may they be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is where? In Christ. And in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. See, we hear these arguments about wanting to own possessions, not only in our society, but in many churches. If God really blesses you, if you're really favored with God, then you'll have more and you'll be rich. If you're not rich, then what are you doing? Because God hasn't favored you. See, the man in Jesus' parable had more than he could probably ever use in a lifetime. And he still wanted more. We also see this man really wasn't happy. He thought the world would tell him he would be happy with these things. And yet, if we look at what is written there, what did he become? He became anxious. Anxious about how to keep all his stuff. And I'm sure he probably spent sleepless nights thinking about how he could keep it, how he could keep it away from everybody else, how he could use all this stuff. See, if we spend too much time, if we spend too much energy trying to figure out how we can keep all our stuff, we will also become anxious. And then when we become anxious, we don't think right. What we have to realize is what the scriptures say. God has given us these things as stewards. They're really not ours. They all belong to Him. So we need to use it wisely. The Bible also teaches us, and I'm not saying don't work hard. The Bible teaches that we should work hard. And we should depend on God to supply our needs. And it's good to have some resources in the bank for the unexpected. I'm not saying don't have any resources, but when there's an abundance, we need to evaluate by the standards of God, and we need to seek God for spiritual wisdom on how to use this abundance. Because truly, it's not yours. God's abundance is to be shared, not hoarded. The biblical principle is we are to work hard so that we do have more than we need. We do have some abundance because then that enables us to give it away to help others. How are we doing? Are you busy at work in order to have some extra so you can give it and help other people with it? Or are you trying to hoard everything God gives you? Are you working to build abundance like the man with the barns? Because you think somehow it's going to give you security? or are you finding your security in Christ? See, the sirens of the evil one keep telling us that the good life is dependent upon possessions. And Jesus says, not true. Not true. Our quality of life, our joy, our peace is found in God alone. The world says security for the future is found in amassing more and more possessions. And Jesus says, not true. Our security is found in having a relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son, and that relationship is everlasting. Society teaches that what we amass belongs to us, and we have every right to keep it all. And Jesus says, not true. Jesus says, it is given to you to be used for the kingdom of God. As Martin Luther said, remember, he said, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in the hands of God's hands, that I still have. So, my beloved, the good life, the joy, the peace, the security of our future is not here on earth, but in heaven. Joy of the excess we work for is given to us by God so we can use it to honor God and serve others. Let us live the gospel of Christ, not listen to the sirens of this world, because the world lives within a lie. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. And that really is the truth. May God's Spirit then grow in us, live in us to the point that we no longer hear the whispering sirens of this world, but we find total peace and joy in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your time in this word. We thank you for this parable. It had many lessons for us. Help us take these lessons to heart. Father, help us be more than we have been because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.